It's always a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord. It may come a time in your life when you're not able to join the assembly of the saints. I recall visiting many of God's faithful disciples, and they would say, well, we can't go any more, Brother Jeff, but when we look at the clock, we think, well, they're singing right now.
Yeah.
And then they're praying. I wonder what they're preaching. But they were faithful souls, and they've gone home to be with the Lord. But as we're here today, we're storing up treasure. It's always a joy to be with Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. I know many of you. And Sister Karen sends her love. And she continues to improve. And hopefully, we'll be with y'all next year in February. But keep us in your prayers. And it was good to see the sunrise this morning. Always beautiful, you know, a beautiful sunrise. It was a good start to the day. And of course, when you on the road earlier, you don't have as there's not as much traffic. And you don't have as many verbal complaints about the other drivers. But we are thankful the Lord has blessed us with a good journey, and we've come here to worship Him. This being your communion time, partaking of the bread and wine, washing each other's feet, I'd like to speak a little bit about the death of the Lord. Here's sufferings. We turned beginning this morning in the book of Acts. There was the treasurer of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch, and he'd been up to Jerusalem to worship. The Lord had led Philip to out there to a desert land or a wilderness, so to speak. And we'll begin with verse 26, Acts 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Sounds like he's obedient. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So we know he's a spiritually minded individual, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, which would be Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? I'd like to pause right there. Here was an individual of great authority, and more than likely of great wealth. You know, he was in charge of all the treasure. And so he had a high station. But here was a man that realized when it came to spiritual things, he needed help. Yeah. He may have known all things about finance, things of the world, and trade, and economy, but his heart was tendered, and God had taught him, How can I except some man guide me? He was a teachable soul. And that ought to let us know that no matter what station we have in life or even in the church, that we need the ministry of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself, or of some other? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Yep.
No doubt there were a lot of talk in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost has already taken place. 3,000 were baptized and added to the church. Then it says that the disciples were multiplied, probably about 10,000, 15,000 members of the New Testament church there in Jerusalem. Then persecution. And no doubt there was a lot of talk. The disciples of John the Baptist, the disciples or those that were baptized by the apostles. A lot of argument going on whether Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead or that somebody stole his body. The majority were saying that somebody stole his body. The apostles preaching Isaiah 53, this is Christ, and all the prophetic scriptures found in Psalms and Moses, this is Christ. The very scriptures that Jesus, after his resurrection, preached to those two on the road to Emmaus. They preached, they were persecuted, some were put in prison, others had died for the testimony, but then the authorities, the Jewish authorities, got real rough with the church. And you read here at the beginning of this that they were imprisoned, they lost their jobs, they lost their homes, they had to flee to Samaria. The church was very much persecuted. And so this man goes up to Jerusalem, and no doubt he hears some of these things. Jesus. Is this Jesus or is this some other man? He's trying to figure this out. But here the angel of the Lord sent Philip to give him a wonderful message. And as we think back upon the Lord's death, you know, we have 20/20 hindsight, and that's the wonderful thing about the New Testament church. We can look backwards and see what was accomplished and what was going on, what was transpiring when the prophets of old could just prophesy about it. And sometimes they would write things that they themselves were like, what's this about? Now, it's one thing to write down words and know what you're writing about, but these men were moved to write some things that they themselves were very curious about. And what is this that God has moved me to write? And so let's turn to Isaiah 53 and look back at the death, sufferings, and the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what a communion service is. It is where Paul says we remember the Lord's death until he comes.
Yeah.
And I like that second part. You know, it's one thing to remember the Lord's death, but how about until he comes? Until he comes again. And that brings great hope. Yeah. It enlivens our heart and gives us makes our faith to be greater until he comes again. And he is coming again, but until he comes again, he says, remember me.
Yeah.
Remember me. And we do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. And we do it by taking some bread, unleavened bread and wine. And we do this in a very simple manner, but there's a great blessing in it. Sometimes military men will gather maybe once a year, sometimes five times a year. men that have been in battle, and they have been wounded for one another. And there would be some that gave their life for another individual. And sometimes there's a, as they gather together, and there's a way of remembering the Sergeant Smith or the Captain Jones, Smith and Jones. But, you know, they're there, and there's an empty chair, and they recall the battle. You remember going up so-and-so hill or crossing so-and-so river, and you remember they gave their lives, and we're here today. And oftentimes there might be a table setting, a glass, an empty chair, and maybe a helmet or a preserved uniform. And they're thankful for that one that gave his life. And that's the way that oftentimes soldiers are remembered. But the captain of our salvation is remembered a little bit differently. We have the bread and the wine, and we don't have to worry about an empty chair because he's seated in heaven. Mm-hmm. And when we don't think of an empty chair, but we rejoice in an empty tomb, do we not? And so let's read a little brief insight to the Lord, his sufferings here in Isaiah 53. This is written about 600 years, maybe 600+ years before it actually takes place. Who shall believe? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? There's a question answered with a question. Who's going to believe this report? The Jews of old did not believe it, the majority. The Jews of today do not believe it. The Lord has blessed the Gentile church to believe it, to understand it. The great revelation, as the Lord asked his own disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, Elias, or some other prophet, but whom do ye say that I am? Peter speaks up for the group, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And that revelation is what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon.
Yes.
You've gathered here today believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is reigning in heaven. You believe, as you were baptized, that he died and was buried and he rose again. You believe he's coming back for you. And so this is what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon. You believe that he died for you, arose for you, and put your sins away as far as the east is from the west. This is a marvelous and wonderful blessing to be a member of the New Testament church. It's not just an opportunity or a privilege. It's a high privilege to be a member of the New Testament church that believes that Jesus is and that he saved his people from their sins. So who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he has been revealed to you by his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The family of David was in total disarray. About the only thing that the family of David could lay claim to and sort of brag about was that they could trace their lineage back to King David. There might be some of you, maybe in high esteem or low esteem. And one of the things sometimes people try to do is, well, you know, We may not be much in the sight of the world, but we can trace our lineage back to one of the kings of England. You know, we have royalty. That's about the only, David's family. They were poor. Joseph, trace his lineage back to David. He was a poor man. Little Mary, she comes from a poor family. They didn't have. And the whole family of David was like that. Anyone that studies the history of Israel, the Civil War and so forth, and just in a sad shape. And so here comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through David's lineage. And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So right there, that ought to just erase all the pictures of Hollywood or the movies or even some pictures in the Bible. I don't have pictures in the Bible. I remember I preached some years ago about these pictures of Jesus in the Bible. You know, you need to, don't need to really look at them. I grew up as a little boy. I was a fan that the funeral home would give the church, because back then it didn't have air conditioning in the church. And you know, growing up, I'd see there's a picture of Jesus. He's got long hair and running around barefoot. Looks like he's in some kind of woman's robe and sort of light skinned, and why, if I look close enough, he might even have blue eyes. Yeah. And you know, those pictures, but that's not the picture, that's not what Jesus is. Oh no, and he might be even a little bit handsome, be a little bit handsome even. But all when you read in the scriptures what Jesus looked like, he didn't look like some sissy man out here. He was strong. He could last 40 days in the wilderness without food. Now, you have to be pretty strong to do that.
Yeah.
He could take a scourge of cords and put them together and chase a bunch of money changers out of the temple.
Yeah.
You know, he did it by himself. He didn't have his disciples with him. He just went in there by himself. He cleaned house, so to speak. He had to be pretty strong to do that. But when it comes to his physical appearance, there was nothing comely, beautiful, or handsome about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, and maybe in our day and age, we might just say he was plain looking, or maybe on just the side of ugly. Just he blended in the crowd. He couldn't have got a job, you know, in Hollywood or be a politician, couldn't do that. But there was no comeliness about him. And he didn't have long hair. And he wore a beard. So an entirely different picture than what, and he wore some sandals. And that garment that he had, or robe, garment, that it was more than just, I won't get into that. But there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised, he's rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, he esteemed not. Here he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here the Son of God, robed in flesh, manifested in the flesh. And here, they just sort of hid their faces from him. You know, just, oh, it's Jesus. Hid their faces from him, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He must have done something. He must have done something God wouldn't allow that to happen to his son. Some secret sin. Oh, no sin in Jesus.
No.
Those that gathered around the cross, they said, if you be the Son of God, come down. No doubt there was maybe some of those money changers. It said, you whipped us and chased us out of the temple, and you laid some lashes on us. How does it feel? You know, the scripture says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, this ought to take care of you and your apostles and your followers, because we're going to smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. That's usually how governments will deal with situations. They'll take out the head, but they don't realize that this head is the Son of the living God. And though they kill him, he will rise after 3 days and three nights. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He's on the cross because he committed blasphemy. He said he's the Son of God, and he's not. Oh, he did some miracles, but that was in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. We can explain all this because God would not allow this to happen unless he had sinned. Sort of sounds like Job's friends, doesn't it? Even there were some questions, no doubt, in the minds of the apostles. The Son of God hanging on the cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Here you have the perception of most of the Jews. Perception that he's done something wrong. He's being smitten of God. But here we have the truth of the matter. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. What does it take for you to have peace between you and God? The death and the sufferings of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was stripped naked that we might be clothed with his righteousness. Jesus Christ was bruised that we might live forever. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You read that scripture and it tells you what Jesus did and what it accomplished. We are healed. We have peace with God. Our transgressions have been removed. Somebody sometimes say, well, I believe in the death of Jesus Christ, but Jesus died, but we have to do our part. And you'll hear that. You'll hear that time and time again. Well, let's read about our part. Our part in this eternal salvation. Verse 6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's our part. All we like sheep have gone astray. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We were conceived in sin, born in sin. We read that at one time we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh, and the children of disobedience, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did good and understood, and he found zero. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You get the sort of get the picture of our part in this eternal salvation. But it says here, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What took place at Calvary? Something was laid on the Savior.
Yes.
Something pressed him down sorely.
Yes.
Something was laid upon his heart, his mind, his very soul. And it was a weight that none of us could bear. But he not only had our transgressions laid upon him and our iniquity laid upon him, but the iniquity of the entire family of God.
That's right.
Now, it's one thing to bear your own sins, and a lot of times it's hard. You know, when you do wrong and it hurts your conscience, and sometimes it can affect you, even your body. And you ask God to forgive you, and you've sinned against somebody. Maybe said something you shouldn't, maybe thought something wrong, maybe held a grudge. It's not doing you much good, it's burdening you down. Somebody tells a lie. You don't want to tell a lie. A lot of times you have to tell another lie to cover up the first lie. One of our presidents said, well, I always try to tell the truth. They say, why is that? He says, I don't have that good of a memory. Lying is the one of the Ten Commandments, probably the most broken one, because when you break any of the others, you sort of lie to cover it up. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You don't want to cover your sins with a lie. No, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that turneth and asks for forgiveness will find mercy. And so our transgressions, our iniquities were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And that's sort of where that eunuch was reading. Tell me who this man is. I've been up to Jerusalem. Some say he's Elias, the prophet. Some say, no, that's yet in the future. Is this man speaking of himself or somebody else? Tell me who he is. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? You know, they had a mock trial that declared the Son of God guilty. Now, there's been a lot of famous trials that we've had, you know, some of them on television. And you say, well, some of them got away with murder, and they did. And they did, and justice was not performed. But yet, when I looked at all the evidence and so of certain trials, there's still going to be some that are going to say, no, I believe he was innocent. I believe they were innocent. For here the Lord Jesus Christ was taken from prison and from judgment. And who should declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. He was cut off. Now what does that mean, to be cut off out of the land of the living? It means that he died. If you were to die today, you would be cut off out of the land of the living. Your soul and spirit goes back to God that gave it, but your body stays here on earth. And you would be cut off of the land of the living. You couldn't speak anymore. Everything you own now is not yours. Everything that you worked for, laid up, no longer belongs to you. You're cut off. You're cut off from your friends. You're cut off from your family. You're cut off of the land of the living. That means that Jesus died. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from all over the Roman Empire. And they came there because they had been counting the 70 weeks in Daniel. The 70 weeks in Daniel. Hopefully y'all understand that. In other words, 70 weeks, 490 years is what Daniel was blessed of the angel Gabriel to receive, that there be 490 years, Daniel, from the going forth of the commandment to go rebuild the temple to the end of the Jewish economy, of the Jewish way of worship. The door would be shut on the Jewish people. And of course, as they were counting those weeks, here Jesus dies there in the midst of that last week. And let me just chase something right here. You all understand that a week means seven. Oftentimes we think week is, 7 days. But week means seven. It's sort of like the words we use for a couple. If we say, go and fetch a couple gallons of milk. Well, you'll come back with how many? Two, right? Or if you say, I'd like a dozen eggs, or some might like donuts better, say, I want a dozen donuts. You say, well, give me a dozen. Well, how many would you come back with? 12. And the same way, if a dozen, what would you call that? What's 12 times? How many would you come back with 144?
Yep.
144. And you know what they call that? A gross. A gross. Gross of eggs is 144 eggs. A dozen. Well, in the Bible, the word week there in Daniel means seven. That's all it means. 77s.
Yeah.
That's all it means. 77s. 490 years. And it says that the Messiah will be cut off in the midst of that last week. When Jesus died, he was cut off out of the land of the living. And if you read that closely, you realize that from the Lord's baptism by John the Baptist, Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He's hidden. He could talk with the older elders there in Jerusalem, discuss scriptures, and being there in the synagogue, they're just amazed that this young boy can do that. But anyway, he is introduced by John the Baptist when he's around 30 years old. And he only lives for 3.5 years after he's baptized. And so Jesus comes on the scene. The Holy Spirit anoints him, comes down from heaven. John declares, this is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he who was spoken by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 40. This is him. And so, in the midst of that 7-year period, in those 7 years, you had 3.5 years of miracles that confirmed the covenant, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. And then for 3.5 years, you just had outstanding miracles to the Jewish people. And then Stephen comes on the scene about 3.5 years after the resurrection of Christ, and he preaches an indicting sermon unto the Jews. You can read it there. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death, calling upon the name of the Lord. And that was basically the closing of the door. And then the opening of the door to us. Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living in the last week of the prophecy there in Daniel chapter 9. But it says, for the transgression of my people, was he stricken. How's that hit home to you this morning? The transgression of my people, was he stricken. Jesus didn't die for everyone. He wasn't stricken for everyone.
No.
He wasn't bruised for everyone. But for the transgression of my people,
right,
was he stricken. You know why there's going to be people in the lake of fire? Because Jesus wasn't stricken for their transgressions, but he was stricken for your transgressions.
Amen.
He died for the sheep. He did not die for the goats.
No.
He shall save his people, those that belong to him. He was stricken for your transgressions. That ought to humble any heart that might be hardened. You know, the Lord told Israel all the time, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Keep your heart tender.
Yeah.
Peter says, you've forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. The church at Laodicea started getting some hard hearts. They had plenty to eat, plenty to drink, plenty to wear. Thought they was cut above everybody. You going down there to that poor Philadelphia church over there? Well, I wish everybody would be like us. You know, sort of a. But the Lord said, "Listen, you're poor, you're naked." He says, "You need some eyesight. You're blind even. You forgot. You purged from your old sins." And that's why communion service is so important. It helps to put things in perspective. And I realize there'll be some here that'll be partaking of it for the very first time. But you just keep taking it.
Yeah.
And taking it and taking it. And it gets better. It gets better. I remember the first time I washed feet, and I was all excited. I thought, you know, I'm going to really get something out of this. I'm going to wash my grandpa's feet. First time you know, I loved him from a little boy, and I'm going to wash my grandpa's feet.
Yeah.
And we washed feet, and what I was expecting to get out of it, it didn't come. The Lord says, happy are ye if ye do these things.
Yep.
And I thought, well, maybe I did it wrong, or maybe what, something, you know, I just didn't have that feeling of a blessing. But the Lord says, happy are ye if ye do these things. And to continue on in well-doing. And so the next time I wash feet, I felt like I had a triple blessing.
Yeah.
Triple blessing. And so sometimes in the service of God, whether it be on Sunday morning or in the communion service, you might say, well, I just didn't receive what I thought I should receive. I couldn't say with the psalmist David, my cup runneth over.
Yeah.
But you continue in well-doing.
Amen.
The Lord recognizes that. Our servants and his disciples to continue on no matter what. Oh, Caleb and Joshua were like that. They said, we can take the land. We can take the land. Lord said he promised us the land. But the other 10 said, no, we can't. There's giants there. There ain't no way we're going to be able to overcome that. So Joshua and Caleb, they didn't take their families and take off on their own. They continued on in well-doing. God gave Caleb and his family a mountain and chased out the giants. He gave Joshua the lead after Moses. Yes, there's blessings in continuing on in the service of God. But for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. What's that speaking about? Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. I didn't think those thieves were rich. If they were rich, they wouldn't be stealing. We did make his grave with the wicked. That was the thieves there. They were transgressors. He died between two thieves. And after he died, there was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. He had a tomb, and no man had ever been placed in it. See, back in that day, they might bury somebody and then put another family member in there, or might just wait a while and put another person in there. But this was something brand new. No one had been placed in this tomb. And Joseph of Arimathea went to Pontius Pilate and begged for the body. And Pilate was amazed. Pilate had seen this man that stood before him. This man that his wife said, I've had a dream about this man that's called Jesus. Have nothing to do with this just man. But Pilate didn't listen to his wife. He should have. Pilate saw him. A man is strong in body, strong in mind. And he was amazed. He thought something went wrong at the execution, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He should have lasted for at least 2, maybe 3 days. At least. See, they were just torture people. It wasn't something that was quick. And he was amazed that he had died already. And so Joseph of Arimathea came and begged for the body of Jesus. It was given unto him after it was sure that Jesus was dead. They thrust a spear in his side. Out came blood and water. Separation there, which is a sure sign that the person is dead. You know, you still read stories about somebody being pronounced dead, and they wake up in the morgue, or they've been carried down, you know, from the hospital, and they might gasp, and you know, they were alive, but they were pronounced dead. Well, not with Jesus. When they thrust that spear in his side, out came water and blood, a sure, positive indication that he had died. He's dead. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And he was placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a rich man. He made his grave. He made his grave with the rich in his death. Because he'd done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You see, even today, those who do not believe in Jesus say he must have done something. He must have said something. Even Satan must have believed that he had caused this man to sin, because Satan knew the scriptures. Satan knew that the soul that sinneth shall die. Must have done something. He tried to cause the Lord to sin when he tempted him there in the wilderness. He tried to get him to sin, tried to trick him, tried to deceive him. But surely he must have done something. No, there was no sin about him. There was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why is this scripture after that one? Well, one of the reasons I think it is that here you have a sinless, perfect sacrifice. You have something that is sinless, right, being offered for sinners. And he was once offered, one time, and he bore the penalty. It pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. As Jesus was hanging there between heaven and earth, we find darkness covered the land. The sun was darkened. And we find God bruising his son. We find God condemning sin in the flesh, as we read in Romans 8. We find Jesus nailing those things that was against us to his cross. We find the greatest transaction that has ever taken place, the greatest battle that's ever been fought. We find it all there on that one day, that bloody day, that dark day. That day of great atonement, where, as we sang the hymn this morning, he paid the price. He paid the price. And if you can sing it that he paid the price for me, now, it's one thing to say he paid the price. But if by the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you and the Holy Spirit sent to revive and feed his church, and you can say within the depths of your very soul, Jesus paid the price for me.
Yes.
He shed his blood for me.
Yes.
If I can say with David of old, not that the Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep, not that he's the good shepherd of the sheep, which he is, but that the Lord is my shepherd.
Yes.
And that comes home. You might have two wires, you know, and they have some current in. One has a current in it and one doesn't. But you connect them together, and I mean it brings warmth, or it can cool down a house, or you have a connection. And the same way it is with the wonderful truths of God's Word.
Yeah.
You tap into those wonderful truths by faith. And ask God to bless your heart and soul this very day.
Yes.
To by faith go back to Calvary and see the great price that was done. The battle that was fought. As I said before, we don't have to look at an empty chair. We can talk about the battle. We can remember the Lord's death. We can by faith see him suspended between heaven and earth. Why is that? Because you have God, my righteous God, up here demanding perfection. And you have God's children down here who've all sinned and come short of his glory. And you have the man, the God-man, in the middle between heaven and earth. How are you going to make it to heaven, brother and sister? The psalmist of old said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none on earth that I desire beside thee." I'm going to tell you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that was suspended between heaven and earth. There's where reconciliation took place. We've been reconciled unto God. There's where redemption happened. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not by silver and gold of this earth. That just cast out the mission system right there. They need silver and gold to get people to heaven. We're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where Jesus was stripped of his garments, that you in heaven will wear a robe of righteousness. That's where it all took place. That's where we're going back to today as we partake of the unleavened bread and partake of the wine. We're going to remember the Lord's death till he comes again.
Amen, brother.
It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord's put him to grief. The Lord made his soul an offering for sin. Now, what's the product of all that? You know, sometimes you talk to soldiers, especially some of the Vietnam veterans, and they'll say, "What was it all for?" Half my platoon was wiped out. And now we're buying clothes from Vietnam. What was it all for? No, little sister, her youngest child, she lost 5 of her children before she passed away. She had 10. But the youngest, he was drafted. Lasted a month over there. She'd go to the memorial service there on the square of the town each year that they had it. But in her mind, what was it all for?
Yeah.
My baby boy, gone. They'd made peace. They reunited North and South Vietnam. Communist rules it. We buy clothes from them today. What was it all for?
Yeah.
Well, I'm going to tell you, the captain of our salvation, when he laid his life down, it was not in vain. It accomplished something. It procured something. And what do we find here? It says here, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. That's the resurrection. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I love to be around old Baptists that are satisfied.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes it's hard to be satisfied in this world. People's not satisfied with their job. Sometimes they're not satisfied with their neighbors and want to move. Sometimes they may not be satisfied with their local government and do everything to, you know, coming here. I saw some signs, you know, no quarry, whatever that's about. But whatever somebody's trying to put in, it's aggravating some people, and maybe rightfully so. But in this world, it seems like we're never satisfied. Sometimes children, they'll say, well, church was just too long. I'm just, you know. And sometimes the Spirit's there and they'll say, well, I didn't know it was time to close out. In this world, we're just, you know, sometimes people get dissatisfied with church even. But I'll tell you here, it says here, he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. David put it this way, when I wake in thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. I believe that's when we'll really be totally satisfied. We all have sin and things that plague us, and we live in a world of decay and corruption and so forth and so on. But I'll tell you, the church makes it a whole lot easier to make it through this world. And I'm thankful for you and thankful for all of God's churches, thankful for all those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, after Philip of old preached Jesus, he says, here's water. The eunuch says, here's water. What hindereth me from being baptized? I wasn't been up to Jerusalem. I've got my scrolls here of Isaiah. He may have took them up there. He may have bought them while he was up there. I don't know. It may have been to him like going to a bookstore or downloading a book. You're excited, you know, or anyway, he was reading it. But they come and Jesus has preached to him and he says, here's water. He says, what hinders me from being baptized? You know, I'm from Ethiopia and they didn't think too much of me when I was up there in Jerusalem. But this man who may not have been too much in Jerusalem and the temple there, when he was baptized by Philip, he entered into the New Testament temple.
Yeah.
Made up of lively stones. Lively
yeah.
stones. Alive in Christ.
Amen.
And not only that, we get to read about him 2,000 years after. 2,000 years after. I can't think of a better way. Of course, we know the prophecy is sealed now, but you think about even that little woman. I need to close. I think of that little woman that anointed, Mary anointed the Lord, and Judas, that he was a treasurer. He held the bag of money, and the other disciples, they were upset too. This was a lot of money that they thought she was wasting. And the Lord just basically said, you leave her alone. Mm-hmm. She's done what she could. And she's done this for my burial.
Yeah.
I don't care how bad off your loved one gets. Maybe they won't be able to use it long. Or even spend a little bit more of putting them away. It's not wasted. It wasn't wasted for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She's done this for my burial. It's not a waste. And whatever you give and do in the service of the Lord and His people, it's never, never a waste. Well, we read that the Lord was cut off. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. After 3 days and three nights, he came out.
Yep.
And he reigns forevermore.
Amen.
If the Lord wasn't on the right hand of God, I would not take the bread and the wine. If he did not come out of the tomb, I wouldn't even be here today.
Yep.
Because all that would be vain. We know that Jesus, that's what Paul said, if there be no resurrection, if Christ didn't come out of the tomb, my preaching is vain, your service is vain, our meeting together is vain, even your faith is vain if Jesus didn't come out of the tomb. Don't talk to me about faith and your faith and somebody else's faith. That word's thrown around very loosely today. But he says, if Jesus didn't come out of the tomb, if he wasn't resurrected from the dead, it's all vain. But Christ didn't die in vain. He doesn't reign in vain. And we live to His honor and to His glory. Yes, that was a happy day for that man that took that long journey up to Jerusalem to worship. I don't think he got the blessing up there in Jerusalem. A lot of debate about who Jesus was. A lot of lying going on about Jesus. But then the one man, Philip, comes. And he received a wonderful blessing. The eunuch did what he could with the knowledge that he had. And he didn't give up. And may we, in our service to God, continue on in our Sunday worship and in partaking of the Lord's communion. God bless you. Thank you for your good attention.
Amen.